How many people want to live for God? I do. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. I want to do the things that please Him. But without His Spirit and without the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't have the power to do that. Thank God for the gospel. And so the gospel, if I can say this, the gospel will always be an offense. It will always be offensive to religion because they're just not compatible with each other. People who know the Lord, who have been saved by His grace, filled with His love and His Spirit, are an offense not only to the people in the world who hate God, but also to many people who are religious in the world, who profess to know Him, but only have the outward form without the real substance. The gospel will always be offensive to religion. Religion promotes man and man's efforts, but the gospel promotes God and His grace. And so the two cannot combine. What we want to do today is take a look in the life of Jesus Christ of how this really came out, because Jesus was one of the most offensive people that ever lived. Can I say that? Jesus said that Himself. Jesus Christ was one of the most offensive people who ever lived. He offended people everywhere He went. And He said, if you follow Me with your heart, you're going to offend people too. So let's see how this plays out, because the gospel, the true gospel, is an offense to dead religion. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to have it up there, but you can follow in your Bibles if you'd like. You're more than welcome to. This second chapter of Mark, give a little background. In this second chapter of Mark, going through the chapter, going into verse 3, and we're just going to continue going through the Gospel of Mark like we have been. In this chapter, Jesus offends people five different times in five different ways. In one little chapter, He offends people five different times in five different ways. The last couple of weeks, we already looked at a couple of them. The first time we were looking at where Jesus offended the Pharisees by declaring a man to be forgiven of his sins. The guy was paralyzed. They let him down through the roof because he couldn't get in because of the crowd. Jesus saw his faith and said, your sins are forgiven you. And they got all offended by that. And they started saying, well, who can forgive sins but God? But you know the real reason they were offended? Because they were the ones who wanted to make the hoops that you had to jump through. They were the ones who wanted to be the judges of who was forgiven and who really wasn't forgiven. They wanted the power, they wanted the control, and they were offended because who was this guy to take that upon himself? He's not one of the good old boys. And they were offended by that because they wanted to control people, whereas Jesus simply saw the man's faith and said, your sins are forgiven. And then He healed his paralysis just to prove it was true. They couldn't do that. The second thing we looked at a couple weeks ago, Jesus offended the Pharisees because of the people that He hung around with. He hung around with sinners. Thank God, I'm one of them. You are too. No offense. And some of us were enslaved to that, but we've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But they were offended at the people He hung around with. And they didn't realize why He did that. They thought it was probably because He wanted to be like them. He had a secret desire to hang around with these guys so He can indulge in what they were doing. It wasn't anything like that. He hung around with them because He wanted them to become like Him, and they could never become like Him unless He spent time with them. If you want to see people's lives transformed, if you want to see them really lay a hold of God and be changed before your very eyes, you've got to invest time with them, your heart with them, your life with them. It takes more than just waving to them on Sunday morning and saying, glad you came to church. It means getting down in the mud and the blood and the dirt and rolling up your sleeves and getting a little bit roughed up maybe, a little bit dirty, crying with them, praying with them, weeping with them, laughing with them, enjoying life together with them. And as they come into that presence of God that is dwelling in you, that that powerfully affects their lives, because the love you pour out to them is really truly God pouring His heart out through you into their life, and that is life-changing. That's why I love the fact that the name of our church has the word fellowship in it, because that's what it's all about. Without that relationship, nothing changes. Praise God. Okay, so we're going to look today, we're going to finish up this little series within a series, Mark chapter 2, verse 18, and we're going to start with the proposition that the gospel is offensive to religion, because the gospel freely provides what religion tries to earn. The gospel freely provides what religion tries to earn. Let's take a look at this. Mark chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray you would just anoint this word to our hearts, Father, and also pray you would bind the evil one and not let him steal any of these things from us, God, in Jesus' name. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made even worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." They needed a fresh understanding, a new perspective. They didn't realize who they were talking to. This blows my mind. How many people here love to be hungry? Love to go hungry? Okay. Come on, really? Man, not in this church. That ain't happening. Man. Praise God. How many people love to fast? You love to feel that emptiness in your stomach. Man, I can't wait till I can go without food tomorrow, boy. Not many people. Okay. Fasting, you know, I in one sense I love to fast, but in another sense, physically, fasting can be pretty miserable, frankly. Man, you know, you start to get dizzy, your stomach is growling, you start to get weak, everything is getting blurry, and everybody around you is like munching on McDonald's and stuff. You can smell the grease coming out of the French fry cooker, and it's just, man, it can be miserable and beautiful at the same time. But here these guys, they were just gutting it out, man. They, you know, they fasted twice a week. Nothing in the Bible said they had to do that. They just wanted to do that to be spiritual. And you know, misery loves what? Misery loves company. So here they are, and they're fasting, and their stomach is growling, and they're going through all these gyrations, and Jesus and his disciples aren't doing that. And they're like, "Well, what's up with that? Why aren't you fasting? If we've got to fast, then where do you get off thinking you can have any favor with God without it? If we got to go through this miserable, you know, horrible experience, well, you ought to be suffering right along with us." That's religion. If I got to suffer, you're going to suffer too. We're all just going to suffer together for God. That's a religious spirit. The problem was, I believe, the problem was they were trying so hard to impress God, and they didn't even realize that God was standing right in front of them. They're trying to twist God's arm with their fasting to try to coerce some kind of blessing out of Him, going through all this misery, going through all this horribleness, and God in human flesh was standing right in front of them, and they didn't even recognize Him. They, why fast for what you already have? As Jesus was saying, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? You ever gone to a wedding reception and they said, we're just not going to eat for like 5 hours, you know, because we're trying to get favor from God. Anybody ever been to a wedding reception like that? Heck no. Man, you know, the minister says, I now declare you husband and wife. And you're like, praise God, where's the food? When do we eat?